knew about that because he had had such a moment. John Newton, as you know, is the author of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. The author of the greatest hymn that's ever been written, with no one even contesting it. But John Newton was not a good man. John Newton was an angry sinner. In fact, in one place, he actually spent time trying to think up new words that he could use to swear. He confessed to the fact that he was never in the presence of anyone more than 20 minutes that he was not trying to corrupt them and lead them astray. And yet, through the series of circumstances in his life, John Newton had a moment of grace. It happened like this. As many of you know, he was involved as a seafaring man working on slave ships. He was working at this particular time on a slave ship called the Greyhound. It was March 21st, 1748. He was asleep down in the hold of the ship when it became apparent that the ship had gone into a very vicious, violent storm. By the time he could pull himself together and climb up the ladder to the top deck, the storm had already claimed the life of one of his seagoing friends who had been swept overboard. According to his own testimony, John Newton spent the next 9 hours on that slave sailing ship manning the pumps, trying to get the water out of the ship so that it wouldn't sink. Finally, after 9 hours, he rested for a moment, and then he was assigned to the helm of the ship until midnight. Struggling with every effort in his body to keep that ship afloat, through the lonely hours of the night, he struggled to steer the crippled ship. But he was also struggling with something else, with thoughts of his unbelief and of the Christ he had heard about as a young boy. He remembered his childhood and some of the things that he had heard from his godly mother, Elizabeth. But because he had also viciously ridiculed and violated the name of Christ, at a moment when he really wanted to believe, he was convinced in his own heart that he has been such a terrible sinner, that he had done so many awful things, that he was not a candidate for salvation. He went on fighting through the storm on that day. By the next day, the storm seemed to have waned a bit, and he actually thought that maybe God had showed favor on them. One of the things that survived the violence of the storm was a copy of the New Testament, which somehow fell into John Newton's hands, and he began to read it. How many of you know that when you go through a storm, you're more apt to read the Bible than at most any other time? Storms have a way of making you sensitive to things, things that you have maybe perhaps not had any concern about before. He began to read the scripture, and he read the book of Luke and the 11th chapter of Luke and the 13th verse. And that verse says that if we will pray to God and ask him for his Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. Newton read that over and over again, and he thought, well, if this is what the scripture says, perhaps I should pray that. And he spent the next hours praying and reading his Bible and asking God to give him the Holy Spirit. There's a little gap in his account from that moment until 4 weeks later, when the ship he was on finally arrived in Ireland. But in his journal that day, he recorded that on that particular day, March 21st, 1748, in the midst of the most violent storm he had ever known, he gave his heart to Christ and he became a Christian. His actual words were these: I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and I found one in the New Testament. And from that moment on, John Newton was a changed man. 57 years later, on the very same day, March 21st, 1805, Newton was 80 years old. He was almost blind. He could hardly move, and he hadn't written in a long time. But he struggled on that day to make the last entry in his journal. It was the day of his conversion, 57 years from the moment he was saved. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He said, "Not well able to write, but I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation and prayer and praise." Half a century after his conversion, John Newton was still celebrating the amazing grace that had changed his life. It happened in a moment on a slave ship, and it totally transformed this man. The record of John Newton's conversion is very similar to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, on many occasions, John Newton would take great joy in reading about Paul's salvation because he felt like Paul was very much like him. And as far as Luke is concerned, who wrote the book of Acts for us, the conversion of Paul was the single most important event in the history of the early church. How do we know that? Well, let me give you a little bit of information as we start this journey with Paul for a moment. Paul's conversion, which is recorded for us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, is actually recorded 3 different times in the book of Acts. In Acts 9, we have the record of his conversion for his Christian readers. And then over in Acts chapter 22, we have the same record that Paul gives to a mob of Jews. And then finally, in Acts 26, he gives his testimony about his conversion again to a bunch of Roman rulers. In fact, men and women, there is more information about the conversion of Paul in the New Testament than any other event except the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The conversion of Paul was one of the most important events in the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, why is that so? Why was his conversion any different than anyone else's? Well, just hold your Bible up for a moment. And look at your Bible as if you were looking at the New Testament and you were cutting the New Testament in half, or just a little bit less than half. The writer of that half that you're looking at is the Apostle Paul, who was converted, as we're going to see in a moment. He is the most influential man who has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. He was the architect of the early church. He was the original missionary. He was a statesman. He was a man who made an impact on his world and ultimately on our world like no other man has ever made. He is the man every preacher studies when he's trying to learn to preach. He's the man that every student studies when he's trying to learn to be an academician. He is the man who has given us the clearest doctrine of salvation that has ever been written in the book of Romans. So you would not be surprised, knowing all that, that his conversion would be a bit unique. In fact, his conversion is the most unique conversion I've ever heard about. I'll jump ahead of the story. When was the last time you heard about somebody getting converted by getting knocked off their horse? I mean, I think that's a little unusual, don't you? As we study the conversion of Paul, and we think about it alongside what we just told in brief form about John Newton, we are reminded of the fact that Almighty God is not stereotyped, and that God can do whatever he wants. In fact, we get a little bit of a vision of that when we hear our testimonies in the baptistry, don't we? God's salvation message is absolutely the same for everybody, but the way he gets us to that gospel, oh, it's so different. And it begins in Paul's life in a very unlikely way, because Paul wasn't looking for Christ. He was hunting those who followed Christ so that he could persecute them. We begin in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts at the very beginning, and Paul is here, the hunter. We call him Paul the hunter. Notice what it says in verses 1 and 2. Then Paul, whose name then was Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked from the high priest that he would give him letters so that he could go to the synagogues in Damascus. And if he found any there who were Christians, who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You have to understand that Paul thought he was doing right. He was a zealous Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he viewed Christianity as a great heresy. And he felt it his duty to go in every way he could stamp out Christianity. And so he became a very zealous persecutor of the church. It all began, as we read the record, when Stephen was stoned. You remember when Stephen was taken outside of the city and they killed him by throwing rocks at him? Well, Paul was there. In fact, Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 says that they took Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man. Who was that young man, class? It was Saul. Saul was at the beginning a witness to the murder of Stephen. But if you have your Bible still at Acts 7:58, just turn over a couple of verses to Acts 8:1, and you will read there that Saul was not just there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He was consenting to Stephen's death, is what it says. Look at verse 3 in Acts chapter 8. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Chapter 9 and verse 1 says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This was not just some average persecutor. This guy was ramped up. I mean, he was angry. He was doing everything he could to undercut the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please hear me. He is about to meet on the road to Damascus the one he is persecuting. But don't misunderstand, he is not coming willingly. He is not coming to Jesus because he is seeking after him. He is going in the other direction with as much ferocity as a person could muster. He is actually trying to kill those who are following the Christ he would ultimately embrace. And if you read throughout the writings of the book of Acts, you will discover that he was doing this as no one had ever done it before. When he heard that there were Christians who were living in Damascus, who had been dispersed from Jerusalem because of the persecution, when he heard that they were in Damascus, the Bible says here in Acts chapter 9 that he went to the high priest and he got letters of permission. The high priest controlled the Jews both in and outside of Palestine. For him to go and do what he wanted to do, Paul would have to get permission from the high priest. So he got these letters of permission. And he is on his way to Damascus, where he's going to go in and arrest all the Christians and persecute them because they were followers of the Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes about this later on in his life, and this is what he says. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. This is Paul. This is Saul. This is the one who wrote a great portion of the New Testament. This is what he was doing before he became a Christian. Well, we think Newton is bad for making up swear words. Paul was killing the followers of Christ. He was the hunter. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anyone that you've ever heard about that's more unlikely to be saved than Paul? I mean, have you ever been in the midst of people who are blaspheming the Lord? Maybe you've watched them on television because there seem to be more and more of them all the time. And you think in your heart, there's no way that person can ever become a Christian. They're outside of the boundaries of grace. I mean, even God can't help them. Have you ever said that? I can think of a few people, but I won't mention their names. Well, if you had known Paul before he became a Christian, you would have said that about him. If you had been a follower of Christ. In fact, you remember, after Paul was saved, Barnabas wanted to introduce him to the early church because he thought Paul could help them, and none of them wanted anything to do with Paul because they had heard about him, they knew about him, and they didn't believe he could be saved. But all of a sudden, Paul the hunter is about to become Paul the hunted. He's on the road to Damascus, and we pick up the story in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. As Saul continued toward Damascus, he was suddenly confronted by the blazing glory of Jesus Christ. In the other accounts of his conversion in the book of Acts, we learn some additional details, and let me just share these details with you, and you could look them up later. Here's what happened. This confrontation that Paul had with Jesus on the road to Damascus took place at high noon. It was not natural. It was supernatural. It is described as an event that was more brilliant than the noonday sun. Paul said, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. The confrontation that Paul had, or that Saul had, was unique in this way. Those who were traveling with him, his entourage, they heard the voice of the Lord as Saul heard, but they did not understand the words that were spoken. Acts 22:9 says, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." And the Bible teaches us that this confrontation that Paul had on the road to Damascus wasn't with an evangelist, it wasn't with an angel, it wasn't with somebody who represented the Lord, it was with the Lord himself. Some have said that this experience wasn't a real experience. Some have said that Paul had spent too long in the hot desert and that he imagined this. But Luke and Paul will not let us go there, because the experience that Saul had on the road to Damascus is the only reason he could qualify as an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. By the time the road to Damascus experience had happened, Jesus had already gone back to heaven. But he came out of heaven and he confronted Saul on the road that day. In fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, he said that he was an apostle. He says, "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" What was he saying? How do you know I'm an apostle? Well, I'm an apostle because I've seen Jesus. And in another passage, he said he was an apostle born out of due time. What does that mean? He wasn't with the other apostles when they were on the earth. He was born out of due time, and Jesus came down and met him on the road to Damascus, and he qualified to be an apostle. So it was Jesus who met Saul there. Now, the Lord doesn't always operate that way, obviously. He hasn't operated that way in a long time. But in that particular instance, he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus with his own brilliant presence. And after the confrontation, Saul came under conviction. Notice verse 4. "And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, wait a minute. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said. Why does somebody call a person by their name twice? To get their attention. We don't do it quite that way in our culture, but I remember growing up as a little boy, whenever I heard this, "David, Paul, Jeremiah, you get in this house," I knew I was in trouble. Anybody understand what I'm saying there? Your parents all had a name for you different than everybody else, and they might call you David, Paul, you better show up. Well, the Lord's getting the attention of Saul by calling him by his name twice. And he's saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And when Saul heard those words, he knew two things. Number one, he knew that Jesus was alive, that his resurrection story was true. He had been persecuting the Christians because they had claimed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now Paul knows for sure that that's true, because the risen Lord has talked to him. Amen? He knew something else, though, that we often forget. He knew that when he persecuted the Christians, the lacerations of the Christians were felt in the body of Jesus. Listen to me. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus said. Saul understood that all he had been doing in persecuting those who were followers of Christ had gone up and had been felt in the very heart and person of the Lord Jesus. What a subtle and awful reminder to us as Christians that when we persecute other Christians, that pain is felt by our Lord in heaven. It ought to cause us to really be careful before we go on witch hunts and try to hurt other believers who may not agree with us in some minor point of doctrine. Good reminder, isn't it? And how tempted we are to minor on the majors and major on the minors and get into controversy, which is totally unnecessary. Now, there is a place where we need to stand firm. Normally, those places, we know for sure this is a place where I need to draw the line. Let's be really careful about all of that as we learn to operate as men and women of grace. That's what we're learning here on Turning Point during these days.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Captured by Grace here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Clifford will continue with his series on church planting in the program Serving Today, right after the song from Shane and Shane called The Answer. ¶¶